Brothers and sisters, just so that you know, there is one piece of carpet still left in the auditorium. I'm standing on it. Let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let us sing to his praise from Psalm 27, verse 1, God is my light and my salvation. And we do put our trust in the Lord, for he is the one who by his only begotten Son has saved us from certain damnation because of our own sinfulness, Jesus Christ having died for our sins. And therefore indeed we put our trust on him and we endeavour to show him our thankfulness for this salvation. And we read the law of our Lord in that vein. Let us listen to each of the commandments and reflect in our own lives how we can use these commandments again and again, every day anew, to show the Lord how much we appreciate the eternal life and the deliverance from our slavery that he's granted to us. We'll respond to the reading of the law with the singing of Psalm 81, the verses 4, 5, and 6. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Thanks that we can be here once again on this day that you have set apart for us. A day of worship. A day on which to rest and to remember what you have done for us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For you have indeed delivered us from our slavery to sin and death. O Lord, we know that we've not deserved it. But make us truly thankful for the fact that your Son died on the cross to bear the punishment for our own sinfulness. And Lord, that makes us all the more humble as we reflect on our own lives in the past week and see the imperfection of our thankfulness, our lack of love. And there are so many times when we could have shown more love towards you and towards our neighbor. We ask, Lord, that you would once again, this day especially, show us through your word and through your gospel what that love really means, that we may make it more and more our own and strive to become true images of your Son. Lord, we ask forgiveness for our sins and trespasses. And we pray that you would wash away our sins by Christ's blood, and renew us all the more by the work of your Holy Spirit, that we may grow in grace and grow in faith. We ask especially also that you would bless the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we celebrate that after the preaching of the word this morning, that also thereby you would confirm us and assure us of our salvation, that we might go forth as your children in the joy of that gospel. We pray especially, Lord, for those who may not and also those who are not able to celebrate with us this morning. We ask also that you would work in their hearts, that they also may reflect upon what your supper means for all who believe truly in you and in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. Opportunity will be given to you to give for the needy. Following upon the diaconal collection, we will sing from Psalm 48. Just have a look at that with me for a moment. Psalm 48, a psalm about the city of Jerusalem and its importance. We'll be thinking about that in the sermon, which is why we're singing it. Great is the Lord, him greatly loved within the city of our God. And if you have a look at verse 3, you will see that in line 5, a prayer is begun. So we sing in verse 3, still seated, as we've heard, so we have seen, here in the city, God's domain, which he establishes forever, the Lord of hosts forsakes it never. And then we will stand for the prayer. In thy temple we have thought, and that prayer continues into the first part of verse 4 as well. Thy right hand holds the victory. Let Zion's mount be glad in thee. Let Judah's daughters with rejoicing thy judgments and thy truth be voicing. And at that point the prayer ends, and we will sit again as we sing the final portion and speak to each other in the words of this psalm. So we'll sing that after the collection. see how the Lord, with this psalm, encourages his people to, especially in the Old Testament, where they're thinking of the earthly Jerusalem, to think of her splendor, the city set upon the hill. But not only a splendor to God's people, the splendor of God radiates from that city where his temple is, and it radiates throughout all the earth. She proclaims to all the earth her Maker's worth. We sing again, "So thy praise, thy exaltation reaches earth's remotest nation." So you see that the intention is that the splendor of God radiating from Jerusalem would reach all nations and all peoples, that they would be able to come to him. Let's now read what our Lord Jesus Christ says to us in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, the verses 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let us also read what we confess on Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. "Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image, so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and he may be praised by us. Further, that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and that by our godly work of life we may win our neighbors for Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent walk of life? By no means. Scripture says that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, greedy person, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will sing from Psalm 18, verse 9. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, we have seen, indeed, at the beginning of the Catechism, our own sinfulness and misery. That's where the Catechism begins, and appropriately, because we cannot appreciate our need for salvation unless we truly know how great our own sinfulness is. And having described the extent of our sinfulness, that we're not even in and of ourselves able to reach out for God because we ignore him, because we suppress the truth and unrighteousness, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, it outlines our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we've covered that on the basis of what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. And we've learnt especially that we cannot be saved by anything that we do. Nothing that we do, as good as it might be, would be good enough to get us into heaven. Which is why Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, had to be sent down to this earth to pay for our sins on the cross and to lead a perfect and righteous life. And the only way we can be saved is by connecting, uniting with God's Son, Jesus Christ, by faith, and by faith becoming one with Him. So that His perfect righteousness becomes ours. His death on the cross to pay for sins becomes our punishment, completed in Him. You know, and that's one of the basic things that we will be confessing as we come around the Lord's table. That we're united to Christ with faith, and therefore we symbolically eat His body, drink His blood to show that we are one with Him, each and every one of us. So that we are saved in Him, so that we have the promise of resurrection to eternal life in and only in Him. Well, if that's the case, and we're united to Christ, and He's done everything we need to have done to get us into heaven, why should we do good works? It won't get us anywhere. And that's the question that the Catechism poses to us. Well, says the Catechism, quite reasonably on the basis of Scripture, if you are united to Christ, then Christ has sent you His Holy Spirit to dwell in your hearts to continually renew you so that we become the image of Jesus Christ here on earth. That's what our thankfulness is all about. So that people here on earth may get a glimpse of what it is to be transformed by Jesus Christ. And so we help each other, but also people outside of the church, to see who is Jesus Christ. Look at a Christian. He may not be perfect, but he is in a process of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about. Showing our thankfulness to God and more becoming like Christ. Further, says the Catechism, that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits. In other words, when we reflect upon our own lives, that we can look back and see the work of the Spirit in transforming us and in making us different to what we would otherwise be if God had not become a part of our lives, if we had not by faith been united to Jesus Christ. And then you see His work in the work of the Spirit in your life, and that's one of the ways that the Lord wishes to assure us in this faith. Of course, it's not the only way, as we learn in pre-con class. We're taught that our first ground of assurance is God's promise. And our second ground of assurance is the work of the Holy Spirit, who testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. But equally biblical, thirdly, that you reflect upon your life and see the work of the Spirit there and see the fruits of faith and be assured that the Lord is with you. And finally, says the Catechism, listen, thankfulness is indeed about reflecting Jesus Christ in your life. It's about being assured by its fruits. But it's also about leading such a godly walk of life that we may win our neighbours for Christ. And you know, this is something too that the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount wanted to emphasize to his disciples. We read a few verses from that Sermon on the Mount. Now, in that sermon, Jesus is essentially training the 12 whom he has just selected, as the Gospel of Luke makes clear when he describes this same sermon. He's just chosen these 12 and he's training them up to send them out to bring the gospel in all the villages of Galilee. And many, many others are listening on, of the people that are following Jesus. But in the first place, Jesus is speaking to the 12 and instructing them how they can also win others for Christ, how they can be effective evangelists for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, as we read in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And of course, he's thinking of the only city that's of any importance for the disciples at that time, the city of Jerusalem, the city where God has his dwelling place in the temple. The city that is so often in so many psalms sung about, as radiating God's splendor, not just to Israel, but to the whole world. And just as Jerusalem was to be this light to the world, so also the disciples are to be the light to the peoples. God's light. As we sang also in Psalm 27 this morning, "God is my light, my salvation." So what does that light mean? Salvation for the people. Come out of the darkness of sin and misery and into God's light. And that's what that image of light is all about. For you see, brothers and sisters, even in the Old Testament, it was God's purpose to evangelize the nations. We also talked about that last week in one of the catechism classes. The book was kind of giving us the impression that in the Old Testament, you know, salvation was just for the Jews, and in the New Testament, salvation opens up for the Gentiles. Well, of course, it's true that in the New Testament, apostles are sent into all the world, and that God's church is throughout all the world, because it's concerned and focused in the New Jerusalem in heaven. And in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was an earthly place with an earthly temple. But it doesn't mean that in the Old Testament God's concern was not for the Gentiles. And so we read time and again in the Psalms that God's light goes out to the remotest region of the earth. And in Old Testament times, of course, the purpose is that the Gentiles see that light that he has given to the nation of Israel and come to the earthly Jerusalem to become part of Israel, to become part of God's people. They were all invited. And now Jesus is telling the disciples, you are the light of the world. Go out and make that light evident to the people. And in doing that, of course, they will be going out into the world as the light of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 12, we read the following words that Jesus speaks of himself. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And just as Jesus is the light of the world, so he appoints his apostles as the light of the world to go out and to bring that light to the peoples. Now Jesus continues in verses 15 and 16. He says, listen, you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, That's the ultimate in silliness. You put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all those who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's the whole point of what we confess here also in the Catechism, is it not? That by our godly walk of life we may win our neighbors for Christ. By our good works. And you know, Jesus is not saying anything new there either. Think only of what he says, for example, in the book of the prophet Isaiah. I read Isaiah 51 verse 4. Listen to me, O people. Give ear to me, my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. God's law, God's justice, embodied in his people, will be a light to the Gentiles. And he's describing there the restoration of Israel after the exile and what blessings God will bring on the people. But through that his light will shine by their good works to those around them. Well, that's our task, brothers and sisters. And the Lord gives that task to each and every one of us as we are called to be his priests. A priest is somebody that mediates between others and God in prayer and otherwise. And we're called to be images of Christ in this world, images of thankfulness, in order to bring something of that salvation to those around us. That they may not look at our evil works and our sinfulness and curse God, call us hypocrites, how easily that can be done. But to begin asking questions. What makes that person different? Why is he being so honest, in business for example, or otherwise, when the normal thing here in Australia would be, fill the blanks in for yourself. Why is he so patient and calm, when any normal Australian would be yelling at me on the phone because I haven't done that work or whatever? That's reflecting Jesus Christ in this world and making use of the opportunities that the Lord gives unto us to answer those questions. What is it that makes you different? The Holy Spirit, given by Christ, working in our hearts. Now, of course, we need to be careful, brothers and sisters, of our own motivations, that we're doing this for the Lord and out of thankfulness. And Jesus, in the same sermon, warns the disciples against the wrong motivations. Showing your good works to other people so that they can see how good you are, instead of how much God is transforming you. But he receives the glory. You remember what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, your righteousness, before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. It's not about being seen as the great good doer. It's about in everything that we do, having that humility of Jesus Christ. And that means too, if we are doing or have done something wrong or sinful, that we show that too in how we deal with others, in royally admitting our guilt and asking for forgiveness. And that's what a life, the transforming life in Jesus Christ, is all about. And that's what also wants to be worked by the celebration of a sacrament such as the Lord's Supper. And that's why we confess in Question and answer 87. But those who do not turn from their ungrateful and impenitent walks of life cannot be saved and do not have a part in the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter what sin it is, if you don't repent, if you willfully keep on going in that sin, you are not showing yourself to be thankful. You're not showing that penitence that should be the automatic result of knowing that Jesus paid with his own life for your and my sins on the cross. May he be praised by us all. Not only in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning, not only in the worship services on Sunday, but in the way we direct and lead the whole of our lives. Amen. On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements this morning. An attestation has been requested by Familie Smink to the Free Reformed Church of Val Divers and Emma Mostert to the Free Reformed Church of West Albany. This afternoon there will be a Thanksgiving service and the collections will be for the church. Last Tuesday the Lord took to himself Brother Bevan Sugg. Funeral service will be held in Fremantle on Thursday the 21st of February at 1 p.m. The details will be announced this afternoon. Home visits this week will be brought to Brother J. Furink on Monday at 7:30, Family B. Bosfeldt on Monday at 7:30 p.m. and Sister M. Fokkema on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. In our pastoral prayer, we will remember our sister Mel Kramer, who is in hospital at the moment. She hopes to come home tomorrow. And we will give thanks for a successful operation for our sister Reitzema Senior. She's already home. Let us therefore bring these things to our Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts and we give you thanks for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we may through faith be united to him, and we pray you, Lord, grant us that faith and increase our faith, that we may each and every day begin that day knowing that we're together in the Spirit, united with your Son, that we may receive the strength of your Spirit, to indeed, through our good works, glorify your name, but cause others also to glorify that same name. Open our eyes to see the opportunities that you give to us. And Lord, make us humble, so that if we stumble or offend another, that we would be gracious, that we would be penitent and humble enough to ask forgiveness. Lord, show us how to reflect the perfect righteousness of your Son in our own lives. We pray, Lord, especially this morning, that you would be with our sister Mel Kramer, who is in hospital, and that you would grant that the doctors would be blessed by your hands, that she would come home tomorrow, that also the pregnancy would be blessed by you. And we pray at the same time, Lord, for others who may be expecting at this time, that you would bless that, and that the children would be entrusted to their parents, to be brought up in the fear of the Lord. And Lord, we ask also that you would be with those who have not yet been blessed with children. If it be your will, that you would grant that. But Lord, grant us open eyes to see how you would have us serve you in this world that you have placed us, with the gifts that you've given us, and the doors that you sometimes open and at other times close for us. We give you thanks also for the successful operation of our sister Wrightsmith Senior, and we ask, Lord, that you would be with her in her recovery. We ask too, especially this morning, that you would be with the family and the friends of our brother Bevan Suck that is passing away. Lord, we know and confess that he is now so joyful in your presence, and that he sees the fullness of what you have promised in your gospel for all of us. We pray, Lord, that you would be with his family also at the funeral service, so that you would work in their hearts, that they might see something of what their father came to believe and to confess. Lord, we rejoice also this morning in the blessing that you have given to our brother and sister Anson and Rachel van Delden, that they're expecting to be able to take care of a wonderful baby daughter. And Lord, we ask them also, that we ask you also, that you would give them everything that is necessary to rear her in the fear of your name. And so we pray also for the church work that is to be done this week, for the home visits to be brought. Lord, we ask that you would be with them and bless the elders. We pray, Lord, especially also for family Smink and for Emma Mostert, who are leaving us for another congregation, that you would be with them and enable them to use their gifts to your glory in a new congregation. Lord, we ask all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the Lord's Supper, we wish to invite all confessing members of this congregation in Rockingham, as well as Wes van Barneveld, who has come with an attestation from his consistory in Launceston. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is closely supervised. If you're not a member of this congregation or an announced visitor, while we encourage you to remain with us in church, we ask that you do not come forward to join in eating and drinking at the table. This is in no way a judgment on your faith in Christ. Instead, it is because the Lord teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper is a communal celebration, and that as a church community, we are responsible to keep the table holy. Further, we care for the body of Christ and the unity in faith that we share as members of this church. We call one another to account. And the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a central part to the way we practice this care and discipline for our members. For these reasons, we believe it is good and according to the Word of God for us to supervise the Lord's table in this way. Let us now then read together the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper as we find that on page 594. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But if anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." In order that we may now celebrate this Holy Supper of the Lord to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son Jesus Christ by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and, laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offense of sins to abstain from the table of the Lord. And we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And we see here the Ten Commandments summarized. Firstly, all who refuse to trust in the Lord alone. Second commandment, or who serve him in their own manner. Third, all who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. Fourth, all who do not diligently attend the worship services and who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments. Fifth, all who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them. Sixth, all who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him. Seven, all who, either within or outside of holy wedlock, do not keep their bodies pure. Eight, all who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life. 9. all liars, backbiters, and slanderers. Summarily, as also is the 10th commandment, briefly, all who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life, for they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. Let us sing in response from Psalm 19, verse 6. We'll sing that standing as prayer to God. Beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts. Is if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord? For we do not come to this supper table of the Lord to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily, we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world, according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. He did so especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. He was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this he has taken our curse upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. And he called out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, it is finished. In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him, and he declared, saying, as often as you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you are reminded and assured of my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. It is a sure pledge that I have given my body and shed my blood for you. Otherwise, you would have suffered eternal death. I nourish and refresh your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As certainly as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross. It is the only ground of our salvation. Therefore, he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer, and call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him, who was the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us, and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace, that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves and confess our Saviour. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our lowly body, to be like his glorious body, and take us to himself forever. Through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let us now profess our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll sing those together using hymn 1A. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. With the preparation for the first table, we will sing from Psalm 43, verse 4. Thank you. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for a complete remission of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink of it, all of you, and remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read from Psalm 67. We'll read the first two verses. Once again, we're reminded of the light of God that shines upon us through his face and the implications that has for our own lives. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let us sing to him together from Psalm 43, verse 3. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete remission of all our sins. cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take, drink of it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let us continue reading through Psalm 67. We'll read the verses 3 and 4. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let's sing to his praise from Psalm 31, verse 10. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete remission of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take, drink all of you from it, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let us read together the final portion of Psalm 67, verses 5, 6, and 7. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let's respond in singing from Psalm 67, verse 1.
Thank you. beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? But God shows his love for us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. But if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen." Let us give thanks. Merciful God and Father, we thank thee that in your boundless mercy you have given us thy only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you have given us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We beseech you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final psalm this morning you will find in Psalm 32, verse 1. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.